No. There is a life to live that is beyond self. One pastor tells a great story. It's about a kindergarten class where one teacher decides to give a birthday party for her daughter in the class. And so she decks out the class with streamers and balloons, and there are balloons inside of balloons, and there's stuff on the walls and the tables. I mean, she transforms the classroom into a virtual birthday palace. And there are party favors spread all over the place. Everybody will be able to take something home. You know, but all of this pales in comparison to this massive pile of gifts right at the feet of her little princess, her daughter. And all of this causes little Johnny, who's sitting on the other side of the classroom, to be furious as he looks at all the attention that is given to this one classmate. And so he just sits there sulking, clearly displaying his displeasure and his disgust as he looks at his little sack of party favors versus her mountain of gifts. And then finally, one of the parents has to pull him aside, look him in the eye, and say what? Johnny, it's not your party. It's not about you. Well, that's a tough lesson for little boys to learn. And it's perhaps a tougher lesson for big boys and big girls to learn as well. Now, Oz Guinness, noted Christian speaker, author, he was speaking to a group of people who had made it in Silicon Valley. They had made it in the high-tech financial world. And there he was speaking in San Francisco to this room filled with successful entrepreneurs who all had made it in life. But on that day, he spoke to them about something deeper, something far richer in life, about living beyond self. And so one man came up afterwards and he said, you know, I've learned a lesson I wish I learned when I first started out. What's that? He said. He said, having it all isn't enough. He said, there's a limit to the successes worth counting and the toys worth accumulating. He said, business school never gave me a calculus for assessing the deeper things of life. I am at a point in my life where I realize there must be something more. There must be something more. So that's the testimony of one businessman. How about you? How about you? Is there something more? It's just like Augustine said, right? There is a God-shaped hole in every human heart, and whatever you try to fill that hole with, if it's not Jesus, it's only going to make you feel more empty. It's only going to make you more thirsty. Hey, did you hear this from Tom Brady quite a number of years ago now, actually? It was on 60 Minutes. Maybe you saw it.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
Yeah, I wish you knew too, Tom. It's Jesus. You got a bazillion Super Bowl rings. You got this Brazilian supermodel as a wife. Here's this gorgeous hunk of a man. He's got millions of dollars. He's got everything the world has to offer. And you heard it from his own lips, right? There's got to be more. There's got to be more. You know, they say the problem in America is that we have too much to live with, but we have too little to live for. To have a fulfilling life, you need to know what you're living for. You need to know what your mission is. You need to know why you're here, why you exist, why you get out of bed every morning. You know, what are your smarts? What are your gifts? What are your talents? What are your resources? And then, what is it all for, right? What is your purpose? Why are you alive? Peter Drucker, business guru, says the hardest thing for any company is to define its mission, to be able to say, this is why we exist. And of course, it's even harder to stay on that mission. In fact, it's the hardest thing for any church, the hardest thing for any family, the hardest thing for any Christian to define your mission. You know, why are you here? Why are you living? Well, we're going to do that this morning. And, the good news is we have the help of the testimony of the Apostle Paul, because as he tells us his story, we're going to get to see what his mission in life is. So, you know what? It's a great morning, and I am super excited to tell you what God's word has to say, because I know in your heart of hearts, you know that the party is not about you. And if the party is about you, well, then, my goodness, life is very, very small. In your heart of hearts, you know there is something more. So let's talk about it, shall we? Got a sermon outline if you want to follow along. You know, the first point you'll note there is that if we're going to live for Christ, then we have some repenting to do. We need to abandon a life of self-absorption. I mean, Jesus' command to us is very direct. Deny yourself. And could there be anything more counter to anything that this world, our culture, would advocate for us? Our culture would say what? You got to take care of yourself. Pamper yourself. Make life about you. See everything through the lens of you. And then Jesus comes along and he says, no. Deny yourself. In fact, he says, if you seek to save your life, if you seek to make life about you, you'll lose your life. In fact, he says, you will rot. Your soul will rot. You'll forfeit your heart, your soul, your life, if you make life about you. See, the only sense that our life really has any heft or weight or ultimate purpose and meaning is being connected to God. I mean, I don't want to make anyone feel bad this morning, but the truth is we came from dirt, and we are going to return to dirt. In and of ourselves, we have no ultimate heft and meaning and weight and value except we be connected to Almighty God. And in connection to Him, and only in connection to Him, is there life. And so to adopt a life mission, first we got to repent of our wrong passion. We must acknowledge our absorption in the cult of self, self-obsession, being self-centered, self-driven, where everything is self-evaluated. You know, honestly, we could live day after day after day thinking completely about ourselves. And not only can we do that, I mean, let's just go all the way, right? We do. We evaluate everything in life through the lens of self. And you might push back. You might say, I don't think I do that. And what I would just say is that, you know, it comes so natural to us that you might not even notice it about yourself. But, you know, if this were true, then the kinds of questions you'd be asking yourself all day would be like, how do I feel? How am I doing? How productive am I? How appreciated am I? How am I being treated? Am I entertained? Am I comfortable? Constantly, every question be framed is, how is it going for me? Now, how did we get this way? Well, we got it from our parents, our first parents, our original parents, who heard a voice in their ear say to them, you don't want to go God's way. I mean, why don't you just be God? You're equipped to be God as He is. You can take care of yourself better than God can. He doesn't have your best interests in mind. I mean, who made Him God after all? You know, be God yourself. And so begins the path, the life, the mission of self-absorption. And so, first of all, I just got to ask, you know, can you own that? Can we own that about ourselves? Can we? Do you have some sense of how we're caught in this? And not only is it innate within us, but our culture just feeds it on every side. Just make life about you. You know, you look at North American churches, you'll find entire series of sermons that tell you, this is the way to have good families. This is the way to have successful children. This is the way to have good sex. This is the way to have financial sanity in your life. I mean, that's what the Bible's for, right? That's what Christianity is all about. He's committed. He's committed to giving you the good life. And so you just follow the principles, all the principles he outlines in the Bible, and he'll give you the good life. So the Bible's reduced to a list of moralisms or platitudes about how to make life work for who? You. The Bible ultimately becomes a book about who? It's not about God. It's not about, God's glory. It's not about His redemptive work. It's ultimately about making life work for you. And I tell you, this has so infected the church such that anybody looking at the church today, they would say the North American church is just as materialistic as the surrounding culture. And there is virtually little distinction at all. I know, it's pretty sobering stuff, isn't it? And that's why we need to start here with just a certain measure of repentance, right? Some sense of a distrust of ourselves, that we're perfectly capable of making all of life about us. And even our good stuff, even our good works are very often done in order to what? To feel good about ourselves, right? So that's where we need to start. And again, sorry for the bad news, but we need to start with a sober word. In fact, you know what? Honestly, I think it's even worse than what I just presented. I think it's even worse than that, because you know, when we read back through church history, what do we read? Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, embrace whatever suffering is involved to follow after me, no matter what it costs you. Well, what happened to those guys that Jesus ran around with? I think it was Matthias. They cut his head off with a battle axe. I think it was Thomas who was crucified sideways. And of course, Peter was crucified upside down. It was Bartholomew. He had his skin peeled off of him while he was alive, tortured. Every one of the earliest trained disciples, except for the Apostle John, they were butchered. And then you just begin to scroll down through 2,000 years of church history, and you'll read about the faithfulness of our brothers and sisters who suffered and died and were martyred. Missionaries, how they gave up their cozy life, and they put themselves and their families on boats, and they went off to foreign lands, not certain at all that their future was safe, knowing that there were life-threatening diseases out there that would put their children and their spouses at risk. Women, they gave up the good life of raising a family to go to the very ends of the earth. Listen, this is our heritage. This is our heritage of the bleeding people who have seeded the world with the gospel, because they would pay any price. It did not matter. These are our mothers. These are our fathers in the faith. And so again, what do we got to do? We got to repent of our self-absorption somehow. I mean, but how? How do we do it? And hey, you know, I'm no different than any of you. I'm worse. Because, you know, here I am. I'm up here preaching about it. You want to know what my dominant thought leading up to most Sundays I preach? You want to know what's in my mind? Gosh, I wonder if people will like what I'm going to say. I wonder if they'll like this. I might tick off some people. I wonder if they'll still like me. I wonder if they'll like my sermon on self-absorption. How screwed up is that, right? And it surrounds us on every side. None of us have conquered this. All of us are flawed. All of us are weak. All of us are enculturated and absorbed in our culture in ways that would be shameful to us if we actually saw it. We saw how bad it is. So what has to happen for us to realize the party's not about us? You know what has to happen? You have to realize this. And listen, if you've gone to church more than 2 weeks in your life, you know Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that you can't stand before a holy God without the intervention of Jesus. You've heard that. You know that. But you know what? It's going to have to hit you a whole lot harder than just, you know, regurgitating the formula. You've got to experience the reality that the God of this universe, who made you, had every right to destroy you because of your sin, but he didn't. He destroyed himself instead, all out of love for you. And when you're so filled with the glory of what he did and the wonder of his love for you, that's what changes you. That's what happened to the apostles. That's what's been happening for 2,000 years among our brothers and sisters, just filled up with the fullness of what God has done for them. And so they're able to walk out into this world secure. And so something has to happen in your heart to say, you know, the one who seeks to save his life loses it. The one who gives up his life for Jesus gladly, joyously, willingly, he's the one who finds life. It's going to be the work of God's Holy Spirit squeezing out of our hearts the poison of self that makes the self-absorbed life appear to us so small and so cheap and so tawdry and so boring. You know, to have a marriage that's built all around your own personal happiness, boring. To raise children all for their happiness, boring. or to be retired and to daily think about how can I make this, you know, 30-year vacation project work for me, boring. But to pour out your life for the one who poured out his for you, that's interesting. That's an interesting life. Okay, second, I'm already talking about this, but to live for Christ, we need to embrace a worthy passions. Worthy passions. What did the Apostle Paul embrace? This is the great illustration for us of his life. He's in prison, right? But what is his passion in life? What drives him? What's the answer? And in fact, here's where I want to ask of you, what is your life's mission? What's your life mission? You know, have you thought much about that? Do you know what it is? Well, the Apostle Paul's life mission was, number one, the glory of God, that his heavenly Father would receive the honor due his name, the glory of God. Number two, the advance of the gospel. And number three, the well-being of his church. There's a life mission for you. I'm going to live for the glory of God. I'm going to live for the advance of the gospel. The advancement of the good news that King Jesus has come, he's bringing redemption, he's bringing restoration to this world, and then third, the well-being of his church, his family. These are the passions of my life. These are the passions of Paul's life. What does he say here? He's in prison, and what does he say? Well, a lot of people would say, you know what, this is terrible. The greatest Christian ever is locked up. But Paul says, no. Because my greatest personal passion is not affluence, it's not peace, it's not comfort, because my passion is the advance of the gospel, and my imprisonment has actually worked for the advance of the gospel. I'm a happy guy. But look what he says there. He says, number one, every 4 hours, guess what they do while I'm locked up? Every 4 hours, they change the guard, which means that every 4 hours, he's got somebody new to talk with about Jesus. And this goes on day after day after day after day until the word of the gospel begins to spread all throughout the emperor's household. Paul says, this is awesome. Yeah, I'm not about my own personal ease and comfort. I'm about the advance of the gospel. And that is being accomplished by my discomfort of being in prison. And Paul says, not only that, if you look at verse 14, he says, the church is emboldened by my imprisonment. So they're now proclaiming the gospel. They're taking my place with all the more passion. And so it's not working out for my well-being, but that's okay, because my personal peace, my personal happiness is not my ultimate goal. It's the advance of the gospel, and so I rejoice. Now, while Paul was in prison, what else was happening? Some were preaching Jesus out of right motives, but others were attacking Paul, and they were trying to build up their own reputations at his expense. And so they say to him, well, Paul, what do you think about that? And again, Paul says, well, some people preach Jesus out of a good heart. Some people preach Jesus out of envy. What's the bottom line? Jesus is preached. This is my passion, not my reputation, not what other people think about me, not my legacy. No, it's Jesus is being preached. Well, what about death, Paul? I mean, here you are. You're telling everyone who will listen that Caesar is not Lord. That'll get your head cut off in Rome. Paul says what? Well, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, I'd rather die. He said that death for me is an opportunity to be face to face with my Lord and Savior. But if I live, it will be for the good of the church. Again, what is Paul's passion? The glory of God, the advancement of the gospel, the well-being of his church. So I need to ask you, does that hit a note? Is that anything close to your life's mission? And will you consider embracing that as your life's mission, so that you can begin to look at all of life with those kinds of questions? You see, there's a God-centered life where God is actually at the center. And then all of your life, whether it's your work or your family or your recreation or your retirement, your investing, whatever it is, it all centers around God's glory, because God's glory is the ultimate purpose of all those things. But again, that's not the typical North American churchgoer. The typical North American churchgoer has themselves at the center of life, and then they got your work and recreation and social network and family and of course a little religion, right? It's good to have a little religion. But the purpose of all those things is to serve who? Ourselves. And so I'm asking you, is God at the center? Is he? So that you begin to ask a different set of questions like, you know, how should I feel about this hardship that has come into my life? And so you got a debilitating disease, right? How should you feel about that? Well, personal comfort and peace and affluence is the mission of your life, then you should obviously hate that. You should be bitter. You should be mad about what's happened to your life. Or how ought you feel about your illness? Well, how does this bring glory to God? I mean, how will it advance the gospel? I mean, can it be a blessing to the church somehow? If not now, maybe down the road. How? Do you know how rarely those questions are even asked? And so as a result, our prayers tend to be like, well, God, take away this adversity. Take it away. Because the passion of my life is my what? My comfort. Instead of, God, how can my discomfort be the very thing that gives you glory and that advances the gospel and it blesses your church? We could go on and on and on. Every question, every setback, every difficulty that you might encounter. See, it's a complete transformation. So again, I ask, what's your mission? And here's one more quick thing I want to say the most, and then I'll be done. But what I'm about to say is so important. Listen, what I'm offering you today is not the worst life. I'm not saying, well, you know, this is a bitter pill to swallow to follow Jesus. It's kind of like castor oil, you know, you got to do it. It'll be good for you. It'll keep the system all cleaned out. You know, you got to do it. And I know it tastes horrible, but it's just really, really good for you. You know what I'm telling you? Here's what I long for you to know. What I'm offering you today is life. It is the best life of all. Jesus said so. He said, live for yourself and you'll lose your life. I love it, what George Bernard Shaw, he has this great quote, and he says this, quote, "This is the great joy of life, being used up for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one." Do you believe that? Do you believe that what I'm offering you is life, true, joyous life? I love what he says. He goes on, he says, quote, "Being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clot of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy," end quote. So there's your choice, friends. Feverish, little clot, or a joyous life. Gosh, I hope that you by the Holy Spirit would believe that the Christ-absorbed life is in one sense the most selfish thing you could do, because it is the best life. It is life with the deepest joy and satisfaction. Brothers and sisters, there is something more. To spend yourself for the glory of God, to raise your children for the glory of God, to love your neighbor for the glory of God, to pour out yourself. It's life. It is. And if you think I'm saying, you know, the gospel's a bitter pill and gosh, you just got to take it because it's good for you, then you don't understand. There is life beyond self. Can you see it? Can you say, for me to live is Christ? Let's pray. Well, Father, we're not even really sure how we do it, but we can so easily make life about us. And so, Father, we repent. And we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, take hold of these lives and give us a vision today. Give us a vision for yourself. And Lord, we love the way that you got a hold of the Apostle Paul. Just the picture of someone who never hated you or the church more, and then you visited him. You overwhelmed him. You made him your dependent son. And you gave him such a vision of your glory that he became filled and passionate and obsessed with you. Lord, would you break us? Would you give us such a yearning and longing for your kingdom's advance, for your honor, for your glory? Well, may it be so, Father. May it be our mission. for this prayer we ask in the name of him who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.